All right, so the book of Luke, chapter 23, and in verse 32, we just start off by reading a portion of God's Word. So here in Luke, chapter 23, and in verse 32, the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and in Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord God, we just thank you now again for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, this wonderful week to gather together, Lord, away from the world, away from the distractions, away from the ungodliness, Lord, just everything that could be there holding us down and pulling us away from you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for this place that we can come to just for a short while, Lord, where we can focus on you to get our hearts right and just to get our attention back on you, Lord God. Father, as we study your word now tonight, Lord God, I pray that you would just open our ears and soften our hearts, Lord, so that your word can sink down and that it could grow inside our hearts, Lord, and that you could bring fruit from that, God, tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just use me, Lord, to speak your word, and I pray that, God, that you would just plant some seeds in the hearts of some kids and some people's hearts tonight now, Lord God, and that you would just not allow your word to be returned void. We know from your word that you won't allow that, God. Your word never returns void. So, God, I pray that your word will just settle into some hearts, God, and that people would just make decisions, Lord, just like we've been studying all week about Solomon. I pray that we would just demonstrate that godly wisdom, Lord, to make wise decisions and to choose the right things, God, as we look at some right things and some wrong things. God, please just bless this time now, Lord, and bless the preaching of your word, and we praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can keep if you got a bookmark or a placeholder in your Bible, keep it in Luke 23, because we're going to be coming back here quite a lot. But just by way of introduction, I just want to take this passage of Scripture and talk about something truly amazing, and to show you just the power, the absolute power of the cross. Okay, here we've got the cross of Calvary. It's a very famous passage of Scripture. If you haven't read it yet, then that's a very good place for you to, you know, for you to be in right now, so you can start asking yourself, why haven't you read that yet? Because if you're saved, trust me, this is a section of Scripture that you should be familiar with. I know that it's something that I've come back to over and over again, and, you know, people have life verses. You know, if there was a life section, this would be mine. You know, I think this is the most critical portion of Scripture for me as a believer, for my walk, and you know, it's something that I encourage you all to be familiar with the cross, because it's just so powerful. But here we've got the cross of Calvary, and the cross is the most talked about event in human history. Okay, now it doesn't matter whether people are atheists; they talk about the cross. Okay, they don't talk about it in a positive way, but they're talking about it. They're constantly talking about it, in fact. You know, evolutionists, they talk about it. Again, they're not promoting it, but it's constantly in their conversations. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses talking about the cross. You've got all different sorts of religions. You've got Baptists ourselves. You know, you've got Catholics talking about the crosses sometimes. The cross is talked about by everyone, from historians to atheists. You know, it's the most talked about event in human history. It's even more talked about than what we've been learning, than who we've been learning about all week, and that's Solomon. You know, certain people, you know, would quote Solomon and quote his wisdom, and he was the wisest man that ever lived in this earth, don't forget that. But he was second next to Jesus. And he was second next to this event, this wonderful event that we refer to as the cross of Calvary, it's talked about by everyone. Okay, it's the most talked about event in human history. But the sad reality is that the cross, okay, this wonderful, powerful, and amazing event in human history is considered foolishness by the majority of the world. Okay, it's considered foolishness. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 1:18 that it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So you see, the majority of the world think the cross is foolish. And according to God's word, the people who think the cross is foolish, the people who think preaching about Jesus and the cross is foolish, are people that are currently in a state of perishing. Okay? Perishing means to go off. You know, when fruit goes bad, it perishes. It becomes no good. In other words, it's dead. Okay? Everyone's in a state of death. Okay? Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, we are dead in front of God. And everyone in this world who considers the cross to be foolishness, according to God's word, they're perishing. They're dying. You know? And it's amazing that even all these people, they consider this foolish, they're still talking about it. So there has to be something good about it. Even they don't want to admit it. They just don't know. You see, they're perishing. But when we look at that verse, that same verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, we see that not only is the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but you know, we also see, but there's some good news. It says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, the power of the cross is very powerful, but you really only understand that power once you actually come to the cross and accept Jesus into your life. That's when you see the true power of God. Okay? But you know what the world views as foolishness is actually the wisest and most powerful thing on earth. Alright? You see, the cross changed the world for the better. I mean, have you ever stopped and think about, you know, never mind looking at the world the state it is now, as bad as it is, can you imagine what the world would have been like if the cross never happened? If Jesus never came, if he never became a man, became like us, to feel what we felt, and then to go to the cross and die in our place, if that never happened, imagine what state the world would be in now. You know, try pondering that for a week. The cross changed the world. The cross changed the sinner's relationship with God. It reconciled us. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to go around the Bible a little bit, just for a little while. Just in case anyone's falling asleep like I am, it's good to go around the Bible to wake us up. So Romans chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son," that's Jesus, "much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life," that's Jesus' again. And quickly turn over just a few books to 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This verse here was a memory verse for a particular month in our church a few years back. One that stuck in my mind. But here in 2 Corinthians 5:18 it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, the cross reconciled sinners to God. The cross made it so that sinners could actually be, that relationship could actually be restored. If people would come to the cross and just accept what God was giving them, they could receive that reconciliation. Okay, that wouldn't have happened. That couldn't have been possible. We would not be able to go to God and get reconciled if Jesus didn't come and die on the cross. You see? The cross also brought hope. Hope to the world. If you quickly turn to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." See, the cross brought hope to the world. You know, if you're saved here tonight, And if you're someone that goes out soul winning regularly at your church, or if you're someone that tries witnessing to your friends in school, or if you're someone that's witnessing to your friends in your housing estate, or whatever the case might be, you know, when they look at you, or when they start talking to you, they start seeing you're different, and they start asking you, why are you different, or why are you so strange, according to God's word, you should be able to give them an answer, give them a reason for that. You know, when they see that hope inside you, you should be able to give them a reason. But you would never have that hope in your life if Jesus hadn't come to the cross so that you could accept him into your life. You see, the cross brought hope to the world. The cross has the power to change you today and make you wise. Much wiser than Solomon. Okay? The cross has the power to change you today. If we quickly go back to Luke 23, where we're going to be spending most of our time, I want to show you five things really quickly, that hopefully, by the end of it, you'll be able to get to the place where you can demonstrate wisdom. You see, all week you've been learning lots of things, you've heard a lot of things, you know, and wisdom is more than just knowledge, okay, it's more than just information. You know, when you read something, or when you hear something, or when you see something, you're consuming that data, you're consuming that information, you're taking on board data, okay? Just like a computer does, it gets inputted data. And then it has to process that data, or it has to understand that data. That's what knowledge is. Okay, knowledge is the understanding of the information you've heard. We see wisdom is actually you demonstrating, right? It's you demonstrating that knowledge that you've gained. If you've learned that it's right to do one thing and it's wrong to do another thing, but yet you go ahead and do the wrong thing anyway, you're not demonstrating wisdom. Whereas if you know what the right thing is to do, and you know what the wrong thing is to do, and you choose to do the right thing because you know that's the right thing to do, now you're showing yourself to be wise. So when God gives you a command and he says to do this, and you go ahead and do it, guess what? You're showing yourself to be wise. You see, the rest of the world are fools, according to God, because they do the exact opposite. They get the information, okay? They can even understand the information, but then they don't actually follow through with it. They don't demonstrate that wisdom. You see, the world lacks godly wisdom. And we've been talking a lot about godly wisdom this week, and I'm sure you've heard a lot of stuff. But unless you actually take what you've heard this past week, and what you've learned to understand, and what you've come to understand this week, and you actually go and do it and go demonstrate it, you're never going to be wise. Okay, you're never going to have that godly wisdom. You know, God will give you the ability to be wise, but you still have to go in and demonstrate it. You still have to go and exercise that wisdom. Right? What good is wisdom to you if you're not going to use it? Right? Solomon had all the wisdom in the world, and the first part of his life, he exercised that wisdom. He demonstrated that wisdom. He showed it. He used it. Right? It wouldn't be much good to him if he just didn't use it. Now, the later parts of his life, he started to get his eyes off God, and we know where that led him. But in the beginning, he was focused on God. He had gotten the ability to have godly wisdom, but he exercised. That's the most important thing. So when we look on the cross, I want us to look at five truths, that would be able to make you, okay, if you allow God to work in your life, it would be able to make you wise. Okay, the first thing we see here in Luke 23, okay, the first thing we see in Luke 23, verse 32 to 33, okay, where it says, "And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." What we see here, okay, is a deadly consequence. Okay? Every choice that we make will have resulting consequences. Okay? Anyone here studied physics? Science, physics, school physics? Okay, there's one. So physics, there's a law, physical law, right? Law of cause and effect, causality. Whenever there's a cause, there's going to be an effect. Okay? When something explodes, you're going to hear it. You're going to see it. There'll be an effect of that explosion. Okay, it's the same. Not only is it a physical law, but it's a spiritual law from God. Okay, we see in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 that we're not to be deceived. You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, therefore he shall also reap. Okay, so it's a spiritual law from God that you will reap what you sow. Okay, so there's a cause and effect. When you do something, when you act, when you commit an action, there will be a consequence. Now, whether that consequence is good or bad all depends on the action. But here, on the cross, here in Luke 23, we see that there's two men being put to death for crimes they had committed. Okay? They were reaping what they had sown. Okay? They had obviously committed crimes, either against the Jewish people or against Rome. Rome were the leaders, Rome were the rulers of that nation at that time. And when there was problems, or when there was crimes even against the Jewish people, the Jews did not exercise the justice themselves. Okay? They had to go before the Roman rulers, and then go through the Roman courts, and then the Roman leaders would exercise that judgment. Okay? Back in this day, there was a lot of people, a lot of Jews and different people coming in from outside of Israel who had started riots. Okay, like Barabbas, he started a riot, right, and he killed people. And these chiefs, although we don't know the exact specifics of their crimes, we do know that they ended up on a cross for a reason. Okay, they didn't just end up there by accident. Okay. Now, it's a physical law and a spiritual law. The actions you do will have resulting consequences. You know, sin has and will always have deadly consequences. Can anyone quote Romans 6:23? Dean? Nice loud voice. Exactly, for the wages of sin is death. And I can guarantee you these two thieves were working pretty hard for that wages. Okay, here they are, lined up to die. Okay, there was no going back for them. Okay, they were going to die. And that was because of their sin, the crimes they'd committed against both God and the state. So you see, sin always has deadly consequences. You know, how many of you are familiar with the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty? Yeah? You good? Yeah? Well, you know, Humpty Dumpty, okay, that nursery rhyme, as good as it is, there was actually a much better one around, actually, in, you know, about 500 years after Adam. And Adam's great-great-great grandchildren used to sit around and used to sing a song which went like, Adam and Eve worked in the garden. And Adam and Eve had a big fall. And all of Adam's strength and all of Eve's wisdom couldn't put Adam and Eve back together again. Okay, now, you might be sitting here and you might think that you might have all the answers. But you don't. Okay? If Adam couldn't put himself back together again, then what makes you think that you can? You know, if Solomon, the wisest man in the world, couldn't fix his problems later in life, what makes you think you can? You see, we need God. There's always consequences for our actions. There's always consequences for sin. What about God? What about when God flooded the world in the judgment of the world's sin? Why did that happen? It happened because the world was wicked before God. The world was defiling everything. It was disobeying God, and God had to judge it. You see, their actions had a consequence. If they were obeying God, there wouldn't have been no flood. See, the flood came because they were sinning against God. What about Pharaoh and the Egyptians? For those of you that were here when we were doing the team of Egypt for UCamp, remember Pharaoh and all his Egyptians. You know, Pharaoh was just totally focused on doing everything in his power to make sure that the Jews never escaped from him. You know, he would prefer to see them dead than to be free. Okay? And when God had sent Moses and Aaron to him several occasions and demonstrating his power and saying, let my people go, and he still refused it, and he still wouldn't let the Jews go. Eventually, all of the Egyptians lost their firstborn sons, and then eventually their own lives. You see, if Pharaoh had just accepted what God was telling him in the first place, there would have been a very different consequence then, wouldn't there be? Right? Pharaoh could have got saved. And then he wouldn't have ended up under the water. Alright? That's the way it works, you see. There's a consequence for actions. It can be a good consequence when you do right. Normally, good things will become of that for you. Okay, not all the time, but most of the time it will. When you do bad things, you definitely get bad things back, right? There's no way around it. A very short memory verse. I don't know if people know it, but who can quote Luke 17:32? Very short one. Luke 17:32. Nathan? Remember Lot's wife. Very good. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She got turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she disobeyed God. God said, get out of Sodom, go that way, don't look back. She looks back. Because of her action, the consequence was she turned into a pillar of salt. You see, there's always consequences for her sin. There's always consequences. And you know what? You cannot hide from your sin. Sin will always find you out, and so will God. Okay? So there's no point running. You know, Adam couldn't hide in the garden. Okay? The whole of Egypt couldn't hide from God. The whole world couldn't hide from them. Okay, so what makes you think you can hide from them? Alright, now the Bible says that we're all sinners and we're all come short of the glory of God. So there's not one of you in here that's not a sinner. So if there's sin in your life, which if you're breathing, there probably is, okay, we need to get that right with God. We need to get our relationship right with God so that we're not guilty before Him. Yes, we're sinners, but if we accept Jesus Christ into our life, when God looks down on us, He no longer sees Graham the sinner. He sees Jesus Christ the righteous. If you get Jesus Christ's blood put on top of you, to place on top of you, and you come under Jesus' blood, that's what He sees. He no longer sees your sins. But you have to come to that place where you first accept it. So you see, there's a deadly consequence for sin. And make no mistake about it, because God will find it out. Okay, Psalm 44:21 says, shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Even the things you do and think that you don't think no one knows about, God knows. The things you watch, God knows what you're watching. Things you listen to, God knows that too. So we see a deadly consequence. And we continue on through Luke chapter 23. And next, we see a confused people. Okay, in verse 35 there, it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. So we see a confused people. There was a very confused crowd of people that stood around the cross here at Calvary. The very people who were looking for the promised Messiah, the Jewish people, they'd studied scriptures, they'd be waiting years waiting for the Messiah. You know? When Jesus chose His apostles and He went around for the 3 years with those apostles, even they were waiting for the Messiah. Now they were looking at Him and they were like, Jesus is the Messiah, but they hadn't all the dots connected yet. Okay, so even the apostles were confused at this point. But around the cross here, we see a lot of confused people. You know, the very same people who'd actually been looking out for the promised Messiah, totally missed Him, and actually were now gathered around mocking Him, laughing at Him, and actually even murdering Him. Because that's what happened at the cross. Jesus was murdered. He was murdered for us. The Jewish people of the day should have been celebrating the fact that here was the Messiah. They should have been celebrating the fact that the Almighty God actually loved them enough to send His only begotten Son so that He could die in their place, so that He could be the Messiah. That's what the Messiah's job was to come and to save His people. But they totally missed it. They were so close to Jesus. Can you imagine being one of those people where you were actually so close that you could actually see the tears of Jesus fall, and you could see the blood of Jesus fall right next to you? And yet they totally missed Him. They totally missed the reason He was there. They were very confused. Why were they so confused? What about because of the religious leaders of that day? The people that were supposed to be teaching them the right things. The people that were supposed to be teaching them what God had told them to do. The people that were supposed to be looking after God's word and commanding and instructing the people, just like Joshua did back in his day. Those same people were teaching them the wrong things. Okay, they were putting the emphasis on the wrong things. You know, they were teaching people to pray and to be very good about praying and to fast and to give money and all this kind of other good stuff. And that's all good. And we're meant to do that. But they missed the whole point. They weren't looking at their hearts at all. You know, at what point did the Jewish people stop caring about the fact that they were sinning against God? You know, at what point? It used to be that the first thing they thought about was, am I right before God? And if I'm not, I'll fix that. Get the lamb. Alright? Come at this stage, that's not what they were being taught. You know? The Roman emperor who ruled Israel were teaching them the wrong things. Rome had their own gods. Okay? And all around Israel, I'm sure, because Rome were in charge of things, every chance they got, they probably would have been bringing down the Jewish people and saying that your God isn't the God. You know, they would have been pushing their own gods. They would have been pushing their own religion. They would have been teaching them the wrong things. There was a lot of religion and false teachings back then, but no real relationship with God. But you know, the exact same confusion exists today. Religious leaders and religious institutions are still teaching people the wrong things. You know? And I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about Baptists. Some Baptists are teaching people the wrong things. Some people aren't studying their Bible enough. They're teaching people the wrong things. There are some Christians out there that think it's okay to drink alcohol.
Yeah.
All right. So just because someone comes with the label of a Christian, just because someone wears a nice tie and carries the Bible, doesn't mean he's speaking for God. It doesn't mean he's telling you the right thing. And you know, if you read the Bible and you go to God's Word and you pray to God and you ask God to help you understand His Word, when you're faced with those situations where someone else is telling you the wrong thing, you'll then be able to exercise your wisdom, your godly wisdom, and tell them, no, that's not what the right thing is. My Bible says otherwise. All right. So the religious leaders today in the institutions are still teaching people the wrong things. You know, the schools, colleges, news agencies, media outlets, you know, TV, music, you name it. They're all teaching, every single one of them, doesn't matter what you pick up, whether it's a rock CD, whether it's a, you know, Metallica CD, you know, Lady Gaga CD, you know, if you watch the news, CNN, Sky News, RT News, News Talk, it doesn't matter. They're all telling you the same thing, that God and heaven and hell don't exist. Okay? If you're lucky, they might say God's name, and they might say, oh, God is good and bless God, but they'll never once mention hell, and they'll never once mention the fact that you're a sinner and you're going to go there without Jesus Christ. So they're teaching people the wrong things. That confusion is still around today. You know, the people of this world are more confused now than ever before. You know, you go looking in the Bible and you see there were some bad things like in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and before the flood, there was probably a lot of wickedness around too. But I'm pretty sure that most men back then still dressed like men. You know, I don't think the word transvestite existed back then. You know, I don't think too much men had long hair unless you were Samson or you had a vow that you were required to have long hair. Men had short hair. Okay, women had long hair. You know, today, you know, If you are watching TV or you are listening to radio, you'll hear all this stuff. You'll hear messages being promoted to you, what is right and what's wrong. You know, you can't live in this country at the moment and not be told that abortion is okay. But it's not. God said it's not. Yeah. Right? But that's not what the news is going to tell you. That's not what the papers are going to tell you. That's not what the schools are going to tell you. That's not what the college are going to tell you. They're going to tell you that abortion is okay because it's the woman's choice. The same thing about drinking alcohol. It's your choice to do what you want as long as you do it in moderation, be responsible. How can you be a responsible alcoholic? All right? You don't become an alcoholic when, you know, you're totally addicted to beer all the time and you just can't stop. You become an alcoholic when you want it. All right? The minute you start, God doesn't care. Okay? We're not meant to have alcohol at all. Okay? It was a medical instrument. It was used to clean things, to sterilize things. Imagine what it's doing to your liver. Okay? If it can clean germs off a blade, I wonder what it's cleaning off your insides. Okay? We're not supposed to smoke, you know. Smoking isn't really branded as cool these days. You know, it was branded as cool before. Nowadays they move on to other things. There's different things that are cool. Okay? But just because the world tells you something's right, or it's okay and you can do what you want, doesn't mean it is the right thing to do. There's confusion in the world today. And it's not from God. God is not the author of confusion. Okay, so I wonder if someone else is behind this confusion. If God's not behind it, someone else probably is. I wonder who. You know, don't allow yourself to be a fool of this world. You know, we're talking this week about becoming a fool, a peculiar fool, but that's God's definition of it. That he's saying, you know, if you're thought of as a fool by the world, then that's okay. Because if the world thinks you're a fool, that means you're all right with God. All right? But if you're just going along with the rest of the sheep, and that's what people are, sheep, the only difference is that if you're saved today, you're following a shepherd. Okay? The other sheep, they're following each other. Okay, it's like the blind leading the blind. If one sheep goes this way, they'll go. Or if one sheep goes this way, they'll go. Or just one sheep does his own thing. That's, everyone's doing their own thing. They're all just blind sheep. Okay? Don't allow yourself to become a fool of this world. Okay? Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart." Now this is God speaking. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." You know, so God is saying it pretty clearly. Those people who believe there isn't a God and believe there's no God, they're fools. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of those fools. Don't believe all the lies that the world will tell you. You know, we see from Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we should be trusting in Him and letting Him direct us. Okay? Don't be a fool of this world. So not only do we see in Luke 23 here that there was a deadly consequence, not only do we see that there was a confused people, but we also see that there was a stubborn sinner. And in verse 39 here in chapter 23, in verse 39 we see one of the thieves and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So here's one of the guys, one of the guilty guys, who's lined up to be crucified, to be put to death because of the crimes he committed. And here he is, he's about to die. You know, most people, when they're going to die, they actually start getting right with God. You know, like, they've not let hold them back, all the distractions of the world. You know, they become like Solomon at the end of his life, where he looks back at things and it was all vanity. All that thing I loved before, it was all vanity. Most of the time, when people are nearing death, they start thinking about things. But here we see a guy, and he's just stubborn. Okay, this thief on the cross, even in death, he refused to accept that he was a sinner, that he needed Jesus and salvation. Okay, he was stubborn. And there's plenty of other accounts throughout biblical history of stubborn sinners disobeying God. You know, we talked about Pharaoh. His stubbornness cost him everything he had. You know, what about Jonah? You know, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, to preach God's word in Nineveh. God had called Jonah to be almost like probably the world's first missionary, maybe, I don't know. But he said, "Go there and reach those people, bring them my word. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen to them." Jonah was stubborn. Jonah's stubbornness caused him to be swallowed by a whale. You know? Now, we ended up in Nineveh anyway. But wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier and quicker and less painful, I'd imagine? I don't know what it was like being inside the belly of a whale for 3 days, where you've got stomach acids that are designed to break things down. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. But wouldn't it have been a lot easier if he just dropped that stubbornness, dropped that pride, and just went, "Yes, God, I'll go." You know, as you read through Solomon's life story, you know, as you've been studying this week about Solomon, it's pretty clear to see that his stubbornness damaged his walk with God. It damaged his fellowship with God, and caused them to make several very bad decisions, very unwise decisions. Okay? He certainly wasn't exercising godly wisdom making these decisions. Okay? It was a stubbornness. And you know, stubbornness is a byproduct of pride. Okay? And stubbornness is most certainly always the cause of someone's downfall. You know, Proverbs 16:18 says, the haughty spirit, pride comes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. My memory cells are going, I'm getting a bit older, you know, that and the sweat is just warm. But hell, you know, hell is full of stubborn sinners. Okay, that's a fact. Okay, hell is full of stubborn sinners who never humbled themselves before God and repented of their sins and placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone. That thief in the cross that was stubborn and that wouldn't accept Jesus Christ, he's in hell right now, looking back at his stubbornness and going, why didn't I drop my pride? Why didn't I just let it go and just accept what was offered to me? The best gift of all, and I blew it. And he's not the only one, there's plenty of people there. You know, it's stockpiling down there. And it's all because people are stubborn. You know, if anyone here ever ends up in hell, it's not because God sent you there. And it's not because Satan sent you there. It's because you're stubborn and you wouldn't accept what Jesus was offering you. Okay, he was a stubborn sinner. So we see a stubborn sinner. We also see that there was a fear that saves. In Luke 23, verse 40, it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Okay. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So we see here that this other thief, this second person, as guilty as the other thief right next to Jesus. He was just as guilty, he was just as much of a sinner before God as the other guy. He was just about to be killed just like the other guy. But instead of railing on Jesus, instead of being stubborn, which in all honesty, he probably ended up on the cross because he lived a stubborn life, breaking laws. But here we see this man, and he's actually humble. He's after humbling himself, you know. He's after coming to a place where he can actually look to Jesus, okay. And he's actually saying, you know, he's rebuking the other thief. He's rebuking the other stubborn sinner, and he's saying, what's wrong with you, man? You know why are you saying this to him? You know, this guy's innocent. It's plain to see that this guy's innocent. They were probably in the same jail cell as Barabbas, so they knew that Barabbas was supposed to be in his place anyway. And he's saying, this guy is innocent, but yet you and me, we're in the same condemnation. You're going to die just like he is, but yet we deserve to die. You see that realization? You know, that understanding that he was a sinner and he actually deserved to die? He understood that there was consequences for his actions. It would have been a lot better for him to have understood that before making those actions to lead him there. But nevertheless, this is where he finds himself. But at least he's got that humility that he can, that despite the fact he's going to die, he still was humble enough to turn to Jesus and say, I've done wrong and I deserve to die. Now this thief wasn't looking for anything from Jesus. He wasn't looking to be forgiven. He didn't ask to be forgiven. He just simply said, you know, I know you're going back to heaven. And when you go there, can you remember me? Can you just remember that at least I, you know, wasn't railing on you? At least that I wasn't so stubborn at the very end of my life. He wasn't expecting any miracles to be done, but that's the attitude he had. And you compare and contrast the two different attitudes. The stubborn sinner and this other sinner here who's humble. You know, it was that fear you see here that the thief had. He was saying to the thief, what's wrong with you? Don't you fear God? You know, you've been learning your memory verses this week, and one of the memory verses was at the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Okay? So, this guy here on the cross, who's about to die, exercised more wisdom in his last few moments of his life than most people will probably ever do in their lifetime. Because he simply just accepted Jesus. Okay? He accepted the fact that he was a sinner, he accepted the fact that he needed a Savior, and he just went to Jesus. It was that fear, though. It was the driving factor. Fear won't save you, but fear will drive you to that place where you can be saved. You know? Better again, if you start fearing God early in your life, it might stop you from doing a lot of things that you might regret later in your life. You know? When Solomon first took over as king, and he came to God and he was like, God, I need your wisdom. You know, I don't know what to do. You know, he had a fear of God. You know, he didn't want to mess things up in case God gave out to him. He wanted to do things right, and he went to God and he got that wisdom. But it first started with his fear. He had a fear of God. You know, it was more just a respect. He actually literally feared him. And we should fear God. You know, the best thing anyone can do in their life is to fear God. You know, Noah saved himself and his whole family because he feared God. Right? You know, picture it. If Noah didn't fear God, and when God came down to him and said, build an ark, build a big boat, because it's going to rain. It never rained at this stage. If he didn't fear God, he didn't trust God, he wouldn't have been saved. You know, Solomon started off right, but somewhere along the line he stopped fearing God, and his walk with God suffered as a result. And it's a guaranteed fact. The minute you get your eyes off God, and the minute you stop fearing God, that's the instant that your walk with God will start to go down. That's the instant when you start going back to your old sins. That's the instant you start going back to your old friends and the old places you used to hang out. Is when you stop fearing God. Okay, the second thief feared God's judgment on the cross. He feared what was to come when he would stand guilty before God. This fear ended up saving his soul, you see. Now, it wasn't the fear that saved him, as I said, but the fear drove him to the place where he could get saved. You know, and truly, it is a fearful thing to stand guilty before a righteous and holy God. You know, when someone gave the gospel to me, and when someone told me the truth from God's word, that was totally contrary to everything else the world was telling me. It was the fear of me being guilty before that holy and righteous God that ended up changing. Okay, it brought me to that place where I could accept that gift of salvation. That fear. Okay, if you don't have that fear, or if you never had that fear of God, then you'd have to question, you know, was there ever a time when I really got right with God? Because if you never feared Him, then I really doubt that you really took Him seriously when He said sin, that He hated sin and that it had a consequence, and its consequence is hell. So fear is important. Okay, fear can get us to that place where we can get saved. You know, not only do we see a deadly consequence and a confused people and a stubborn sinner and a fear that saves, but lastly, we can see here in this passage of Scripture a wise decision. And in verse 42 it says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So you can see here that the thief, this other man, this guilty sinner, had made a very wise decision. Okay, Joseph, another person we studied in the previous U camp, Joseph was a great example of someone who often made wise decisions. Okay, Joseph was an example of someone that made wise decisions, but this was only possible because he fully trusted in God. You know, Joseph took the time to learn what God wants him to do. He took the time to understand what God was telling him to do. And finally, he showed himself to be wise by simply doing all that God had commanded him to do. Okay, so again, here's that learning, the understanding, and then applying wisdom, demonstrating, okay, exercising wisdom. And Joseph did that. Okay, the wisest thing that Solomon ever did was to humble himself before God and to admit that he needed God and that he needed God's wisdom. You know, this second thief here on the cross had made a lot of stupid mistakes in his life. But that day on the cross, he made the wisest decision of his entire life. Okay? I'm sure he had plenty of really bad decisions. You know, I can only imagine the stuff that he probably did to wind up on the cross. But at least at the end of his life, he made a wise decision. And it was the wisest decision that he could ever have made in his life. And it's the wisest decision that any of you here could ever make in your life, if you haven't done so already. Okay? Looking at the cross, we can see that everything boils down to just one choice. Just one decision that everyone needs to make. Will you choose to remain stubborn and reject Jesus, reject God, and ultimately ending up spending an eternity in hell, just like thief number one? Or will you choose to humble yourself, to accept that you're a sinner needing a Savior, that you need Jesus, and that you ask Him into your life to save you. You know, will you be like that person? You see, it simply comes down to that simple choice. You know, you can strip away everything in the world and all the complications. You know, the world is very good at making things complicated. I work in a company where there's process after process, and the process has a process. That's just what they do, and they make everything complicated. There's no such thing as simplifying things. The more complicated it is, the better it is. You know, so the manager that brings the most complicated and convoluted solution to a problem, they climb the ladder. And the guys that go, let's simplify it, they get pushed down. You see, the world likes to complicate things, but it really just boils down to one simple, simple choice. Will you accept Jesus or will you reject Him? Will you be stubborn or will you be humble? Okay, so finally, just to conclude, just to recap, you know, don't be fooled by the world. You know, heaven and hell, they're very, very real. Okay? You know, despite what you might hear, despite what people might tell you, whether they're religious or not, heaven and hell are very real. Okay? This thief found that out the hard way. You know, where you will spend eternity is a choice that is completely up to you. Okay, it really is up to you. You know, God's not going to force you where He wants you to go. He wants you to go to heaven, but He's not going to force it on you. He gave you that free will. He gave you that choice. He's not going to force you to hell either. It's always a choice you have to make. You know, where you spend eternity is up to you. You know, you've heard what God wants you to do this week. You know, surely at this stage you read your Bible at some point this week. I hope you've, through the memory verses you've gotten God's word into, you at least know that much. Okay, hopefully you've spent time with some of the counselors or someone else to maybe understand what the God's word is telling you there. If you completed your Bible dictionary, you should know what some of those words mean. So hopefully you've actually started to understand things at this stage. So then, you know, the question is, are you going to show yourself to be wise? You know, are you going to exercise that wisdom to lean on God's word and to simply do what God has told you to do? You know, do you know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? You know, how confident are you that when you stand before God when you die, and everyone will stand before God, okay, how confident are you that when you stand before Him that He's not going to find you guilty? Okay, because it is going to be like a courtroom. You know, every single person on the face of the earth, they will stand before God and it'll be like going into the court, okay, and just like Solomon was making decisions in his courtroom, there will be a judge in the courtroom, okay, but it's the courtroom of your soul, alright? And if you're found guilty, your soul is the one that's going to be paying the price. Now, Jesus has paid the price already for you. He came to the cross, that's why the cross happened. He came there so that He could pay that price, okay? He could pay the what the bailiff wanted. He could give the full payment so that you could go free, okay? So that I could go free. You know, if you don't know, or even if you're unsure, okay, if you don't know for sure, you know, are you ready to make the wisest decision of your life? You know, are you ready to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that when you die you're going to go to heaven because you trusted in God, that you trusted in what Jesus did for you, trusted in what happened on the cross? You know, if you don't know, you need to make sure. You know, the Bible says that when two or three are gathered in my name, this is Jesus speaking, there I am in the midst of you. You know, I know for a fact from God's word that right now in Victory U Camp 2014 that Jesus Christ is here. And Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. He says that in Revelation 3:20, that behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door and let me in, I will come into him and he can sup with me and I with him. So Jesus is knocking on your heart properly. You know, there might never have been a time when you did come to Jesus to ask for salvation. There might have never been a time when you did accept this, that you were a sinner, that you could see yourself guilty before God and you needed a Savior. You know, that time could be today. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's going to happen when we go to that door. You know, I don't believe that things happen by accident. You know, it's amazing that nearly every single song that was sung tonight and nearly every single skit was done had something to do with God and saving you. It had something to do with the grace of God and what happened on the cross. You know, that doesn't happen by accident. You know, you've heard verse after verse, scripture after scripture, and preaching after preaching about that one thing, your soul and getting saved. So you've gotten the information. It's simple to understand. But are you going to be wise enough and make that decision? You know, don't wait for another chance to let Jesus into your life. You know, you may not get another chance. You know, there's a man that used to come to our church, and he's pretty much on death row. He's dying of cancer at the moment. Now, he's saved. So at least he can, you know, he has that hope that, look, he's going through a tough time right now and death isn't pleasant, but at least he's going to see a Savior. But what about you? You know, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'll go? Do you know where you'll go? So I think we just need to bow our heads.